Well, this week at our family, we got a postcard from Hawaii. Huh. Never been to Hawaii, but it sure looks like paradise. And I've talked to people that have gone, and they say it is absolutely beautiful. It is worth the trip. It is absolutely gorgeous. And I was thinking about Hawaii, and I was thinking about our message, and I was thinking how, you know, if you want to go to Hawaii, or if you want to go back to Hawaii, if you've been there before, if you want to go to Hawaii, you plot a course towards Hawaii, right? If you want to go, it just seems so basic, but that's what you do. If you want to go to Hawaii, you don't book a round trip plane ticket to Fargo, right? You don't book a round trip ticket to Baghdad. You book a ticket that is going to take you to Hawaii. It's what you do if you want to arrive there. Well, last week we launched a brand new series called Financial Peace. And if you've never talked to a person who went from financial stress, to financial peace, man, you're missing out because they are evangelists for financial peace, aren't they? They're so many of them are just like, oh, and you talk to them and their eyes just sparkle when they talk about paying off debt and paying off that last debt. Their eyes just light up. Maybe some of you have seen it. You know, when they say, we don't have any more car payments. We don't have any more student debt. We don't have any more credit card debt. We paid off our house. And they just, it's like you can see that burden that they once were under, it's like it lifted again. And they're just crazy excited. And then they grin from ear to ear when they say, you know, not just that. We don't just debt free. We have savings now. We have savings. We have savings in case that unexpected thing happens. You know, that medical emergency, that layoff, that time where we just didn't have money. One of us couldn't work or we couldn't find a job. And they're just beaming because we now have cushion in case that happens again. And not only that, their grin just keeps getting Cheshire cat big, right? Because now then they start talking about this. And not only unexpected stuff, we just know there's some expected stuff that we're saving for. We have a car, and that car will break. And we're putting money away because we know what's going to happen. And we have a roof, and we know that we're going to need to reshingle that roof someday. And so we're putting money away, and they're so peaceful because they're like, oh, we have a plan. And then they talk about compound interest like they discovered it. And like it's the eighth wonder of the world, don't they? They are like, did you know about compound interest? It is the coolest thing. You put money in the bank and then it grows. And the longer it's been in there, the faster it grows. And they show you charts and all that kind of stuff. And they're just crazy about compound debt, compound interest, compound. They're mad about compound debt. And then one of the things, and this is true, you talk to them, one of the things that often comes up is they say, one of the things we love the best is now when the Spirit of God whispers in our ear, can you help that person out? We can secretly help that person out. And we love that. We love to not have the stress of being, I want to. But we can't. Doesn't that sound like paradise? That sounds a lot like paradise to me too. And just as, I mean, the analogy is pretty close on this. Just as there's a path towards Hawaii that you may detour, but you ultimately have to aim that plane or that boat towards Hawaii, there's a path towards financial peace. And that's what we want to look at today. That's what we want to look at today. Let's start with something very, very simple. Three things you can do with money. Now, there's more than these three things, but here are three basic things you can do with money. You can spend money, right? You can save money, and you can give money away. You can do more things than this, but here's three things you can do. You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it away. I want to present to you the order in which you do those three things matters. If you want financial peace, the order in which you do those three things matters a lot. It matters a lot. Now, for those of you listening online, I know especially a lot of the kids, people who do kids church listen online. Bless you, kids church people. We've got three ladders up in front. Our director of object lessons put together three ladders. They're stunning in their beauty and complexity. All right, I'm lying, and that's not good. Anyway, we have these three ladders, and we have three different paths here. And the first one, you probably can't see it from where you're sitting, but at the bottom, it says spend. Let's talk about ladder number one, the spend first ladder. There's some people that set off, and the first thing they do when money comes in, they spend it. And then if there's some money left over after that, they might give some, they might save some, but they spend first. Now, I put that ladder first because that's the ladder most Americans are on. By far, that is the if you're spending first and then saving and then giving, you're normal. This is how most Americans handle money. Most Americans spend first and then they save or give a portion of what's left. Most of your neighbors are climbing this ladder. We talked about that last week. And if you're normal, most of you are climbing that ladder too. I love this quote. This is a quote. There's some guys that wrote a great book called Made to Stick. If you're into communications, excellent, excellent book. Well, these guys in an article said this about Americans compared to the rest of the world. Americans have one of the worst personal savings rates of any industrialized nation. For every $1 in income earned, the average German citizen saves about 10 cents of it. Whereas, for every $1 in income earned, the average American spends about $7,300 on a plasma screen television. They're exaggerating, but only a bit. This is America, right? You know, that where you spend first, you have great intentions. I don't doubt the intentions of people on ladder one. There's some you can doubt, but most people on ladder number one, they have good intentions. I want to save. I want to be generous, but I'm just out of money. Next month, or when I get my check, or whatever, I will. But for the reality is they spend first. And one of the reasons this is such a bad ladder to be on is most people who are spending first, they spend money on stuff that loses value over time. If you spend money on something that gains value over time, that's called an investment. And that can be a very good thing. But most spenders spend money on things that lose their value over time. A car loses its value over time. Electronics lose value over time. Most clothing loses value over time. And what happens is for the people who spend first, they're always playing catch up because they're continually spending money on things that lose their value. And so they're losing money with every purchase and not gaining it back, or every directing of their money. And we looked at this last week, as many as 7 out of 10 Americans are playing catch up. They're living paycheck to paycheck. Or worse. 7 in 10. So it's normal. This is the normal ladder that most people are on. Not only does this have practical implications, I present to you it has spiritual implications. Let me show you one example of that. If you have your Bibles, let's click them on or open them to 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. I want to let you know a couple things. One is that we keep extra Bibles here at our church, and they're there for you. So if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to give you one free. It's just a gift. Just you can take them right off the table there any Sunday, and you can bring it home. You would be encouraged to bring it home and to read it. All right, the other thing I want to do before we read this here is to just quickly mention who this guy is. This is the same guy named John, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who wrote what's called the Gospel of John. He's a person who we believe isn't just writing his own thoughts down here. He was there when Jesus breathed out his Holy Spirit. So we believe that these are Spirit-inspired words, okay? And so here's what he says in verses 15 and 17. He says, hey, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it comes not from the Father, it comes from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. Remember that phrase. The world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of the Lord will live forever. Now, I wanted to emphasize that pass away part because you and I, we're surrounded by a lot of nice stuff. And if you are in Christ, get used to that. Because when the new earth comes and the new heavens come, there's going to be a lot of nice stuff. God's into nice stuff. The issue isn't whether or not the stuff is nice. It's, are you focusing on the stuff that's going to pass away? Or are you focusing on the stuff that will last? I think that's the big issue. There's going to be nice stuff in the new heavens and new earth. There's going to be a lot of nice stuff. And there's a lot of nice stuff here. Just don't get too attached to this because this passes away. And what happens is the God in his infinite wisdom gives us instructions and he gives us warnings about grabbing on to stuff that will pass away too fast. When you ignore or reject his teachings, you reap what you sow. And so what happens is most people, when they spend first, they reap what they sow. And this is usually what they reap. If we could put this up on the screen, there's a place to write this down. And then I'm going to go over to our amazing object lesson over here and do the big reveal. Huh? Boy, I bet you are in awe of this reveal. Look at that. Huh? You're about as much in awe as the 9 o'clock was. But that's okay. Wow, thank you. This is where generally you end up. If you go up the spend first ladder, you generally end up materially poor because your stuff depreciates. And I'd argue you end up spiritually poor. If you start with the spend first, you're consuming things as fast as they come in. You could have great intentions, but generally that's where people end up. All right, let's talk about the second ladder. Now, this second ladder at the bottom there is saved. This is the second ladder. It's the saved first ladder. And I want to present to you that's a much wiser ladder than the first one. Much wiser than the first one. Because you're starting now to tap into biblical principles. Here's an example of this. This is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Look what it says. Take a lesson from the ants. Learn from their ways and become what? Wise. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. I think this author here is taking a shot at people on the spend first ladder. He's saying, you who consume everything you have, could you at least be as smart as an ant? Could you at least be that wise? Could you at least not consume everything that's coming in? Now, some people in different stages of their life, there's no wants. It's needs only. And they're just meeting their needs. That's different. I'm talking about separating wants and needs. Okay? We're talking about needs right now. And ants know they're going to need something in the winter. You can't consume everything right now. You're going to need something for that season that's going to come. And sure as the changing of seasons, stuff will break. People will get sick. Things will wear out. I mentioned that Laura and I are having Dave Ramsey date nights on Thursday nights now. And our last Dave Ramsey date night, he's a speaker author who writes about financial things. And he just laid into the group. He goes, people, you act surprised when your car breaks down. It's a car. It's going to break down. Save, because it's going to break down. And he says, people, they get all stressed out about Christmas coming. And you don't have enough money to buy plastic stuff for the people in your life. He's like, Christmas comes every year, same time. Why don't you save for it? And then our stage isn't high enough, so you won't get the dramatic effect, but he's up on this high stage, and he grabs his pants, and he hikes them up as high as he can so that the ankles are showing on his body there. And he says, you got a teenage son, right? He's going to come to you in the fall, and his pants are going to look like this, you know, because he grew. It's what they do, right? And they eat a lot, too, and among other things. And he says, the expense is going to come. It's going to come. We at least be as wise as an ant and put some money away. There shouldn't be a surprise. Even ants get this principle of things are coming. Put money away for them. You know, do you plan to go to college? Do you plan to send someone to college? Do you plan on buying a car someday or a car after that? Do you plan to get married or help pay for a wedding? Do you want to have a house to retire? These are things that are going to come. They're going to come. They shouldn't be a surprise. We at least be as wise as an ant and make sure you're putting money away for future needs before you spend money on the wants. Before you spend money on the wants, will you put money away for future needs? And we're going to look at that a little bit more even next week. Now, what separates ladder number two from ladder number one is this idea of wisdom to cover your needs before your wants. That's the key point. Even ants do that. And here's the thing. What they do is good. You hear that? I'm not saying ladder two is completely foolish. There's so much more wisdom in saving than there is in just spending everything you have. What the ants do is good. What they do is affirmed. But they're still ants. They're still ants. And there's a deeper wisdom from the Bible that the Bible devotes exponentially more text to. exponentially more ink is devoted to a deeper wisdom than saving first. If you've ever attended a church that emphasizes the importance of avoiding debt and saving for the future, which a lot of churches do, and it's a good thing, you'll notice we usually use the same three or four verses all the time when we talk about debt, when we talk about saving. You ever notice that? It's because there's only three or four verses that talk about debt or talk about savings. Now, they're important. They're in there. It's wise. But there's only three or four. The rest of the stuff about money generally talks about giving and not holding too tightly. All the rest of it. And there's a lot of it there. There's a lot of it. Make no mistake, the Bible affirms the wisdom of saving and avoiding debt, but the Bible also points out that the blind accumulation of wealth can be spiritually dangerous. The Bible points that out. The accumulation of wealth is not forbidden, but there are warning signs all over the place. Please write this down as I do my object lesson job here. Those who save first are climbing the ladder that often leads to material what? Material wealth, but often ends up in what? Spiritual poverty. That's often where that ladder leads to, if you save first. If you save first. Here's a passage that we circle back to at least once a year here. This is a passage that if we spoke on this passage every month, we wouldn't be speaking on it enough in our culture. It's one of these passages that's just so important for folks in our culture to grab onto. So we circle back to it every once in a while. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to highlight this one, dog ear this one. If you got the electronic ones, do what you do, all right? And do what you do. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 17. This is a wake-up call here. Now, this is Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. He's giving a parable, but it's a parable from who? Jesus. So it's an important parable, okay? It's from Jesus. This is what he says. Some people are arguing about money. And Jesus says to them, hey, watch out, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Ooh, that's a good one. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He's saving first. But God says to him, what? You fool. Does he say, you fool, why are you storing up things? No, not why are you storing up things. The ants do that, and they're wise. He says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you prepare for yourself? This is how it will be. Here's the punchline. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not what? Rich towards God. And we can justify things so easily. We can lose track of that. We can actually be hoarding instead of applying wisdom. And that sometimes it can just be this subtle line. And so one of the remedies for that isn't to save first, but to what? Give first. Give first. Now, I'm going to present some stuff that's controversial here, but I want to encourage you. I want to push you into the scriptures on this. There will be times where we come back to this and actually explore some of these things that I'm going to talk to you right now about. We'll explore them in a lot more depth. But what I wanted to do is make sure you have some scriptures in front of you. I was struck by this morning. I wasn't planning to talk on this, but this morning I was struck by the reminder that we keep that Bible up there every week and we open it. And it's not a decoration. It's a statement. It's a statement that this book is open to you. We no longer live in a day and age where some powerful men controlled the scriptures. They were the only ones that could read it. They were the only ones that had it. We live in a day and age in part because men and women sacrificed their life so that we could get it in our languages. But it's open for you. I want you to study these things. I want you to press into these things. I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want to because that's a horrible place to be. I want to present this stuff out there and let you wrestle with it and dig in and look at the context. I don't want to do anything any other way. Well, now let's talk about this guy here. This guy, he wasn't rich towards God. Let me just show you a contrast here. Let me show you a contrast between Proverbs 21:20 and Luke 12:20-21. In Proverbs 21:20, we see this, that a wise person stores up choice food and olive oil, but a fool gulps her down. In that first passage here, we've got a contrast. The wise person is what? Saving. So, is it wise to save? As a general rule, yes. Contrasted to someone who consumes everything they have, that person is a fool. A wise person stores up. So it is wise to save. The problem isn't the saving. The problem is if you're not rich towards God. That's the problem. That's the problem. Are you rich towards God? People who are rich towards God, I would argue, start by giving first. And that's a path that leads to this. Peace. And you'll notice on this brilliantly constructed object lesson here, notice I didn't put materially rich and peace. Notice I didn't put materially poor and peace. There's some toxic teaching out there. There's some toxic teaching that says you will only have financial peace if you give it all away. That's not always true. That can sometimes be a very foolish thing to do. There's other people that teach, if you're faithful, the only way to have peace is to totally surrender to God, then he's going to fill your storehouses with so much money, blah, 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 blah. Is that always true? No. I think the Bible points us towards a peace that is independent of if you have money or don't. A peace where if something happened and it all was taken away, you could still have peace. Or be able to have peace to be able to say, well, God has really blessed me significantly. I can enjoy this provided I'm rich towards God. I think God wants to bring us to that place of peace. Not materially rich and peace, not materially poor and peace, just peace. Just peace. Will you be materially poor and experience financial peace? You can be. Can you be materially wealthy and experience financial peace? Yeah. I can't promise what your bank account will look like when you reach that place of peace. It might even change back and forth. It might. What I can say with conviction is that people who are rich towards God, as a rule, give first. They give first. I encourage you to write this down. And then, again, let's press into it here. Those who give first, important disclaimer, provided they work, save, and spend in God-honoring ways, they've taken the first step towards peace. Well, why is giving so important? Why is that so important? Please write this down and let's rip it apart. Here's why giving is so important. We were created in the image of God, and God is a giver. We were created in the image of God, and God is a giver. Let's start with the image of God piece first, and then move on to the giver part. Let's start breaking it down. What does it mean to be in the image of God? Well, when we give first, giving reminds us we're not God. Giving first reminds us that we aren't God. If the Bible provides an accurate account of the way things are, and I believe it does, then everything belongs to God. Every talent you have, every opportunity you'll ever have, every good thing, when you trace it all the way back to its source, from God. We're asset managers. That's what we are. It's not ours. This world, it was created. It was his. The talents, the abilities we have, that's his. The opportunities he's presented, they ultimately trace them all the way back. They're a gift from God. We're asset managers. It's all his. We don't possess anything that he didn't first trust us. So think about this. How would you feel if you took $1,000 that you earned and you put it in the bank? And you set it aside for some other purpose that was going to come up later. And you all of a sudden get really inspired by a cause. Let's say Ace in the City, they're launching that new literacy program. You get excited about that. You personally say, I want to put some money towards that. I'm going to get my $1,000. So you go to the bank, you ask for your $1,000, and they say, oh, sorry about that. We spent your $1,000 on a flat screen for our break room. We don't have it anymore. How would you react to that? Would you be okay with that? No, why? Because whose money is it? It's your money. And they spend it on something else. Do I even need to say? I mean, so that's one piece of it. To give first, we remember, okay, give first, to have this discipline. We recognize it's not mine. Every time you give first to the things that God says to give up to, you're acknowledging that everything you have and the potential you have to earn more, it's a gift from God. And here's the thing. That that attitude, how does that contribute to peace? It contributes to peace because you realize it's not mine to begin with. Think about this. That Dave Ramsey guy, right? He writes all these books and all this stuff. Let's say he wanted to use you as an object lesson. All right? So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use you as an object lesson. So every 2 weeks, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring some money. And this week, it's going to be $1,000. I'm going to come and I'm going to give you $1,000. I want you to take 100 of it and go to the Ralph Reeder food shelf and make a donation. Okay? But you can keep the rest. How many would think that'd be fun to be a part of that object lesson for the world, right? And he says that every 2 weeks, I'm going to come back and it'll be different amounts. And some weeks I might ask you to give more. Some weeks I might ask you to give less. But every 2 weeks, and sometimes there'll be an assignment associated with it, some work for you to do. But I'm going to do this every 2 weeks. I'm going to give you something. And then I'm going to ask you to put part of it this way. That's why you can give joyfully, right? And cheerfully. Because that analogy is more similar than it is different, right? So that, it helps put the framework in the right place. I think that's one of the reasons why God encourages us to give regularly. I think that's part of it. And that's one of the reasons why I still do the physical discipline of writing out a check, you know, every week. Because I'm like, this isn't my money. This isn't my money. It's just helpful. And to remember to be thankful. Thank you, God, that I'm even able to write a check at all. Thank you for that. We're getting a great deal. We need to never forget that. God is God. You and I aren't. It's all His, and giving first reminds us that we're created in His image, not the other way around. So that's that whole image of God piece. Let's talk just briefly about the giver piece. And here's where I wish we were in a small group. Because what if we were in a small group? I'd love to just give people time and to think, what has God given me? And those of you who are going through a hard place, it might take a little time. But then you'll feel really silly as you start to have things come to mind of things God's given. And they could even be opportunities that you didn't take advantage of too. But what has God given you? He's a giver. If you go home tonight and or even just sitting there right now with your smartphones and you just go online and type in www.biblegateway.com, there's a place you can enter keywords, put in give, put in gift, put in gave. You're going to get over 2,000 hits of examples of people who are giving to one another, to offerings to God, of God first and foremost giving to us. He grants us wisdom. He grants us opportunity. He grants us breath and life and so many things. And then ultimately, and I don't want to say this with any hint of triteness, for God so loved the world that He gave. He first gave, and He gave His first. He gave His best. We read also in the Scriptures, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He gives. He gives. We are created in the image of God, and God is a giver. And when we give first, we become more like the one whose image we bear. We become more like Him. Let me repeat that so you can personalize it. When you give, you become more like the one whose image you bear. When you give selflessly and extravagantly and sacrificially and graciously and wisely, you become more like God. And that is good for you personally, as you have peace and joy. It's also good for the world. Let me ask those of you who've read the New Testament? How many read the New Testament before? All right. Which ladder looks most like Jesus? In fact, this one with give first, this looks so much like Jesus that these don't even, they're non-factors, right? Compared to this, the way Jesus gave. The way He gave of His best to us. It seems to me that would be the example for us to follow. Which brings then to the most controversial part of this teaching, and which is why I want you to go into the scriptures. But I want to present to you a teaching that I wouldn't have presented years ago. I wouldn't have presented this. But I think when you think, well, where do you start? How much do you start with? I think it's hard to make a case less than 10%, less than a tithe. I think it's hard to make a case. You might be able to. I just think it's very, very hard to make a biblical case for giving less than a tithe, less than 10%. Someday we'll do an in-depth study on this. And on the back of your notes, you'll see all kinds of passages that I want to explore you to take a look at so that you don't have to take my word for it, but you can look at what the Bible teaches. And I just want to say, too, for those whose skeptometers are just going off the charts right now, oh, manipulative deal. Where's this going? We're not going to be asking for you to give more money here. We're not going to be asking. We don't have a new building project that's happening or anything like that. You know, that's one of the reasons I purposely picked now, you know, for this teaching, so that it's disconnected from any appeals. The other thing, too, as you read the scriptures, you're going to see in the scriptures, it says if somebody is a lover of money, they are disqualified from church leadership. So if you start seeing, you know, start seeing us misusing funds, that's all in there. So I want to take that off the equation. And if you're feeling like, okay, this might be true, but I don't trust you, then don't give it to us. Give it to a cause that honors God, okay? But here, I look at the scriptures itself, and I would challenge you, if you're not already doing this, I challenge you to consider these things. Here's just a quick case. Why is it hard to make a biblical case for giving less than tithe? Because Jesus affirmed it. Everything good comes from God, including our talents and capacities. God's people are instructed over and over and over and over again to offer God their first and their best. And here's one that is hard for me to get past, and why I don't look at the tithe as like the goal to strive for, but rather the starting point. The biblical tithe was further supplemented beyond just the expectation to tithe. It was further supplemented with an expectation that you do everything within your power to first care for your family and your extended family. That's you first do that. You know, you don't go to the church unless there's no, you know, unless you've tried everything else, then you come to the church. But if you're able-bodied, working, you first do there. You go to family first. But there are times where we step in and we come around once another. We all need that. We've said that before. We're also instructed beyond the tithe to leave margin for the poor. The classic example is it says you got a field. You leave part of that field for the poor. Okay? And you're to show generous hospitality to strangers, to those who are without a home, and then contribute towards special community causes, missional endeavors that sometimes come up, like famine relief back in the New Testament. So there's all those things. And then here's another bullet. The Bible points us towards giving, sacrificial, extravagant, proportional income. And then this one's the other one I can't get past. It's easy to maybe take some of the other ones and work around them, but the original recipients of the Bible's teachings had fewer resources and opportunities than we do. So you can think, well, yeah, if I had more money, I would give more. Well, you probably already do have more coming in than they did. So those are some reasons why I feel like, I used to be able to say, all right, you know what, if you're giving 1%, then give 2. Just take a step in the right direction. This is why these days you have to go to God with that, you know, and maybe you'll have peace. Maybe you'll have peace if you say, well, I give in other ways. Maybe for me personally, I look at this, and this is why I say I can't advise you to give 2% instead of 1. I advise you to at least start with this. But this is my rationale for why, and you have to go to God with that and get a sense of peace one way or another. And one of the reasons I want to push you that direction is not just because the God says so do it part, although that's vitally important. I don't want to undervalue that. But remember earlier I talked about those evangelists for getting debt-free and getting savings? There are tithing evangelists out there who can tell you story after story after story of just cool stuff. I see a whole lot of nods right now all around the room. Story after story after story of just cool ways in which God showed up. And sometimes it was financial. I mean, I think, I've told a lot of my stories before, so I won't go into any other details, but it's so fun to tell the stories, you know. In college, my father died when I was in college, and I got out of college debt-free. God did that. You know, and there's all these, just these story after story after story of things that God did, of times where sometimes, again, financially he comes through, where there was a time I felt like I was supposed to give a large amount of money to a church that I didn't want to give any money to. And I felt, oh, I'm supposed to do this, and I did this, and then God returned the blessing fivefold. It's just these crazy things. So sometimes it is financial, but other times it is just you gave, you just listened to the Spirit of God. You gave when you're supposed to give, and it was something that seemed really small, but the person goes, how did you know that it's just fun. And those are stories that should be true. Every one of us should have those stories. Every one of us, you know, are invited into this kind of a story where God's given us these stories. And here's the thing, they shouldn't just be individual stories. They shouldn't just be individual stories. Our church families should have stories together, even more than we do. Because we're supposed to be bearing witness to a different kingdom, where our priorities are kingdom priorities, and it's not all about us and our individual needs. And we don't come here as a consumer, but we gather together as God's people and do our best to live on earth as we will one day in heaven. And you know what? I've never been impressed upon this more strongly than I have been the last couple weeks. God's numbers work. His numbers work. If we all did the things that God instructs us to do, His numbers work. If everyone worked the way that God instructed us to work, then roughly 11 out of every 12 of us would be out in the marketplace, and we'd be setting the best example. I want to hire a Christian. They're the ones. Their yes is yes. Their no is no. Their attitude is amazing. They serve like crazy. They're just the best people to work for. They're the best people to work have work for you. That's what would be going on. 11 out of 12 of us would be out there in the marketplace and being crazy witnesses. That's part of God's numbers. If we did what God asked us to do, if everyone took care of their families the way God instructs us to, we would not have any poor among us. Because in those special cases where we're asked to step in, we'd be able to have capacity to do that. And if everyone gave to special causes, if it was a God special cause, not a foolish special cause that is really about building your own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God, and not a result of foolishness because people weren't handling God's money well and over budgeting. But if we just gave as God really led, then we'd take care of those. And then if we just gave the way God asked us to give, do you have any idea what that would look like right here? Because the Bible's numbers in the Old Testament, one of the 12 tribes was set aside to serve the other 11 and then to serve God in the temple. If we do what God asks us to do, that number still works. Can you imagine if one out of every one of our 11 families here could be applying their giftedness, their God-given giftedness, to care for you and your families and to encourage and equip you in your spiritual gifts? You think we got a good kids ministry now? Teen ministry? Think of our care ministry and our visitation ministry and our compassion ministries and our outreach to our community and to our city and our object lessons. Case in point, right now, you know, what happens is the average professing Christian gives roughly 2%, some a little more, some a little less. That's the average. The average Christian. So instead of a 1 to 11 ratio, and that 2% includes all the other stuff, giving to the poor and all that. Instead of a 1 to 11 ratio, we got a 1 to 150 ratio. And we will do our absolute best. We will do our best. But many of you know what it's like when you're working two people's jobs, right? Three people's jobs. We'll do our best, those of us who are employed here, to do those things. And I know you're doing your best of the time that you do have outside of your other employment to give. But what if? What if? This matters. Do you see that this matters? It matters for you as an individual. That's what we spend most of our time on. That's the path towards peace. Giving first, then saving, then spending. It's a path for individual peace. And if we all did that together, are you kidding me? There'd be nothing. There's already nothing like the church. There would be nothing like the church. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Please, if you haven't had your notes out yet, take them out right now. Take a look at the back. I'm not going to have you turn these in. We're not going to have you chew a show of hands. No one sees these except you and God. But I want you to consider each of these questions. And let's just walk right through them. And if you have a pen and you're saying yes, check it. Will you acknowledge that every good thing comes from God? Would you do that today? Would you say, God, everything is yours? And if it's a new teaching, there's some examples of scriptures to look at. Number two, will you honor God by giving your first and your best? I put down 10% as a starting point. That may or may not be something that you land on as you study the scriptures yourself. But will you honor God by your first and your best? You may have to cross off that second line. Will you honor God by giving your first and your best? Third box down, will you set aside a portion of your income into a savings account for emergencies and long-term goals? willing to do that? Even if it's $5 this week or $10 this week or $20, whatever, will you be willing to do that? One of the things that people do who are wise, they take it right before it gets into their checking account. Many people, I bet if I were to survey this room, I would say probably most, I'm just going to guess, most people already automatically, right out of their paycheck, it goes, part goes into savings or part goes into retirement. That's a great way to save before you spend. You can also do that with giving. I don't want to sound like a commercial, but we do offer that too. And the reason I think most people are doing that now is not to make it easy. I don't hear people saying, I do it because it's easier. I hear people doing it because they say, you know, if I just do it that way, I'm not as tempted to buy that thing. Next one. Oh, and this is where we're going to focus a lot of our attention next week. Will you honor God with your best effort and unparalleled integrity in the marketplace? Will you give him your best? If so, check yes. And that'll be hard for those of you who have a mean old boss. Or if you are a mean old boss, it's hard. Because you got to be a nice, firm but nice. All right. Will you learn to live joyfully? Next one. And this one only works if you're doing the one above it. But will you learn to live joyfully and faithfully within God's current provision? I'm doing everything I can to give the way God says to give, doing everything to save the way I save, and I'm working really, really hard so that my income is as high as it can be. Now will I choose to live joyfully and be content? And the last one, moving target, will you learn what it means to be led by the Spirit so you don't have to use formulas? That you have a starting point, you have your default, but you're able to adjust it as the Spirit leads you to adjust it. Would you choose yes to those things? I want to encourage you, we want to do everything we can, because the road of good intentions often ends with a little piece of paper that you checked and then you throw. We have that Dave Ramsey book that I was passing out last week, and we ran out of them, and the director of purchasing forgot to order more at the beginning of the week, but I will order some. The director of purchasing will order some more, and we'd love to give those away. So we'll have some more of those books next week, as well as you'll get to hear from two people who are going to lead a course. If you'd like to be a part of it where you could get encouragement and support and all this, a financial course. Let's close in prayer. Would you please stand and let's pray? I'll pray a blessing over us. Father, thank you that you bless us with truth, that you love us enough to give us teaching that leads to life, an abundant life. And Lord, oh, most of all, we humbly and in great adoration, we thank you for giving first, Lord. And I know it sounds weird to thank you for what was just your character. Maybe we praise you, we honor you, is better words, for your character and for who you are, being such a good and giving God. Lord, we specifically come and we pray that people, no one leaves with guilt, no one leaves with feeling beat up about their past. The past is the past. Lord, instead, we pray that everyone leads with hope and being encouraged that things don't have to be like they are right now or like they've been in the past, but rather with your help and the help of your people, we can start on a path that leads to peace. And Lord, I specifically, especially want to pray for those who've been burned before by pastors and by church leaders who have manipulated these texts into personal, selfish gain. Lord, may we never be that church or that people. Lord, we pray for great fiscal accountability here. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to come and help us to be exceptionally generous people and giving people. And Lord, we pray for those that they could look at your truth independent of all that baggage, and that you would lead them down the path that you would have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.